Now, if you have been watching any sports event over the summer, or enjoy watching sports generally, there is one word that you may have heard on the lips of many sports coaches, and the word is confidence. Confidence. It's a good performance in the world. Tony Pallas, when he was asked, he was talking about confidence in yourself, confidence that you are good enough. Our confidence as followers of Jesus is different. Our confidence is in what Jesus has done already for us, and what he's doing now, and what he will do in the future. You see, there are times in our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we lose confidence in who we are as his followers. We lose confidence mainly because perhaps there's sin crouching on the door constantly. We lose confidence perhaps because we're going through a protracted period of suffering. There are many reasons why we may lose confidence. And these things, when they happen, they can make us doubt about whether we really have life with God. We can start doubting our walk with God, and when that happens, actually our walk with God stops being a joyful experience. Our walk with God now becomes a joyless struggle without any peace. It begins to be about what must I do to God, for God to be happy with me. We are currently going through, as I said, the first letter of John. And you remember, if you've been with us for a while, that John wrote this letter to encourage these new believers, to help them in their walk with God, to help them rediscover their confidence in Jesus Christ. As you know, some followers had come to this church that John was writing to. And at the time that John was writing, these false teachers had just left the church, and they had left behind new followers of Jesus who are now in a crisis of faith. They were asking, who are we really? Is Jesus really God? Do we really have life with God? How can we be sure that we are really Christians? They were shaken to the core. And John has been writing and speaking about these things as we've been exploring them over the last month. He's been trying to answer these questions, and he's done, you know, an incredible job of explaining who they are. But today we are in verse 12 to verse 14 of chapter 2. And what he does now is he summarizes everything he's been saying so far. As we come to this poem, we see that the poem really is a summary to remind them that who they already are in Jesus. He's saying, look, I am not writing these truths to make you doubt. You know, Jonah says some hard things, that to be a Christian, you must love others. As Christians, you must love. If you go, you have really been born again, you must show the evidence that you love others. Love does not save you. But if you have God in your life, you will love others. If you are a Christian, you must show evidence, that you have a deep passion for God. God beats in your heart. But of course, the love for God doesn't save you. It's because God has worked in your life, that's why you must love him. And John has given other things like obedience. We must have a real abiding obedience for God, not wallowing in sin. But again, holiness doesn't save you. Because you have a relationship with God, you are now living a holy life. Now, these things are very hard, and as we've been going through some of these things, John is aware that we may be doubting our salvation. We may be wondering, do I really belong to God? Because these tests he puts forward, they are very, very challenging. And so now he says, no, look, I am not writing to make you doubt. I am writing to remind you that you are already in Jesus. Be confident that you have life with God. And so in verse 12 of verse 2, as he begins to summarize these truths, he mentions a number of groups in these verses. He's writing to everyone, and the truth he's writing is for everyone to read and apply. But John is aware that when you're speaking out to the church, not everybody's at the same stage of their faith. Others have been with Christ for a very long time. So he's being respectful to them, and he addresses them as fathers and mothers, if you like, in the faith. Others are new to Christ, so he calls them children. Others have worked with Christ for a while, and they're maturing in their faith, but they're not as mature as the fathers. So he refers to them as young men or young women. And then when he's talking to everyone at the beginning, he says, little children. Because that's the phrase he uses at the start, throughout the letter, when he's speaking with everyone. For example, in verse 1 of chapter 2. So let's look at three reasons John gives us on why we must be confident that we have life with God, regardless of how long we have walked with Jesus. The first reason John gives us is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven by God. And that's in verse 12. I write to you, little children, that's everyone, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, there's a famous Chinese proverb which says, let he who seeks revenge dig two graves. Let he who seeks revenge dig two graves. I guess the two graves is one for the person wants to kill, and for themselves. What the Chinese proverb is trying to say is that everyone in life needs forgiveness because we are all offenders. You may have heard a story told once of one Sunday morning, a certain preacher asked the church, how many are willing to forgive or ask forgiveness from their enemies? Everyone puts up their hand, of course, except, as you may have heard, one elderly lady. So everyone is puzzled, and the pastor, of course, is puzzled by this. So he asks her, Mrs. Jones, have you never offended anyone? And of course, Mrs. Jones says, look, I don't have any enemies. I've never offended anyone. So the pastor says to Mrs. Jones, Mrs. Jones, you are 93 years old. How can you not have any enemies? How is it possible? And of course, Mrs. Jones replies, simple. I simply outlived all of them. And what Mrs. Jones is saying, you know, she has no enemies. She's outlived all of them. Well, that may be true for human beings, you see. But the truth is that all of us know we need forgiveness. Because all of us are sinners. There is one person we can never outlive. And that is God himself. And John reminded us this in chapter 1, verse 1 to 7, isn't it? Look at that. But if we say we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If anyone in this room claims they have no sin, they are deceiving themselves. You see, some people say, look, I don't need forgiveness. But the Bible is clear that we are all morally corrupt. And the truth is, we know this in all of our hearts. Evil is within all of us. Alexander Sosnitsky once said, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, but right through every human heart. You see, our sinful condition is there, and it is a serious problem because John says, sin is lawlessness. It is a rebellion that defies God's authority. And therefore, all of us deserves death. But the good news John says here in verse 12 is that if we have come to Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us our sins for his name's sake. Look at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. What does he mean by that? They are forgiven for his name's sake. He's saying they are forgiven on account and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are forgiven because of all that Jesus has done for us. If you are in Christ, you have become a little child, John said, because, you know, you have been born again. And that means all your past sins, all your present sins, all your future sins, they are all forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Back up a little bit. Look at verse 1 and 2 there of chapter 2. We looked at this last time. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is what? The propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. That means not only for ours, but anyone who repents outside the church is speaking to. Jesus has died for them. And that all their sins now, they are forgiven. Friends, this is the foundational truth of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a person who's reached that point in their life where they have realized they need desperate forgiveness from God. And they have asked God to forgive them of their sins, based not on what they have done, but based on what Jesus has done on the cross. On the cross and on the cross alone. So every Christian, in some sense, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you know this truth. Why is John then having to remind us of it again? He's reminding us because even though we know this truth in our head, we don't believe that we are forgiven by God in our hearts. You see, what happens is that you may have gone through this before. When you're praying to God for something, you're praying for God perhaps to, you know, change your children, make them born again. Or perhaps you're praying that God can, you know, give you a right job. Or perhaps you're praying that God can deliver you from an area of singleness. But, you know, some people are single and it depresses them. And maybe you're praying that you're going to get married. And, you know, when God doesn't answer those prayers, what happens? We start doubting. Oh, perhaps God has not forgiven me. Perhaps I haven't fully repented. Perhaps I don't really belong to Him, because if I belong to Him, God will do what I want Him to do. You see, unanswered prayer is one reason why many of us doubt that we are genuinely forgiven. And of course, suffering or other areas of our lives. So because we don't believe we are forgiven, what happens is that we then start doing everything in our own strength and power. We start to struggle with these doubts. And the reason we struggle with these doubts is because, you know what? We don't know anyone who is like God. We don't know anyone like God. We don't know anyone who genuinely loves us and forgives us for all the sins we do to Him every day. And so God's love for us is a difficult concept for us to accept. Because there's no human comparison. And so when we come before God, we don't believe what Paul says, that if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that truth in our head, but we are struggling to accept it. Because all of our experience in life is telling us the opposite. But John says, look, if you are in Jesus, God has loved you and has forgiven you. You are forgiven in Christ. No ifs, no buts. Small sin, big sin. Yesterday's sin, tomorrow's sin. The blood of Christ is still washing away our sins. So you must accept this truth. That's why John is summarizing it. Because he wants you and I to accept this truth. And when you do that, you begin to enjoy your Christian life. You know that you are forgiven by God, and you start doing things to appreciate Him for that forgiveness, not to earn His forgiveness. When you know God has forgiven you of your sins, you have tremendous peace every day.
You won't be living in dread of judgment day. Oh Lord, you know, did I evangelize enough? Was I faithful at work? Was I loving my wife or my husband as I should? No. You'll be looking forward to a future with confidence because you are not in Christ based on what you've done, but based on what God has done. And I think if you know God has forgiven you, you also forgive yourself. Because a number of us really hate ourselves. We put ourselves under so much pressure because we feel disgusted with ourselves. We look at our lives and we think, you gotta do better. But Jesus looks at your life and says, you are already complete in me. That's the gospel. And it will be easier for us to forgive others. Because when you've accepted that God has forgiven you in him, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. You will now forgive others. You forgive your husband. You forgive relatives who never talk to you. You forgive those who make church life sometimes tough for you because you have understood this forgiveness God has given. That's the first reason. The first F, forgiven. We are forgiven. The second reason John gives us is that we are friends of God. We can be confident we have life with God because we have an intimate friendship with God. Now, and we see that in verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you do what? You know him from the beginning. And then again he says, I write to you, children. Those who are young in faith. Now, it's a different Greek word used for children there. Those who are young in faith. Because you know the Father. Now earlier this year, you may have picked up a story that the Japanese car maker, Toyota, has a new robot out. I mean, they're into cars, but they've decided they want to be into robots as well. And they've created a new mini robot called Kirobo Mini. Very Japanese sounding. And this little robot, it talks like a baby. It's very nice. It talks like a baby. And it's 4 inches tall, and it speaks in a very high-pitched baby voice. And it only costs £300. Why have they created this little Kirobo Mini? Well, the reason they've done it is because the company says, look, we're into cars, but we realize many of our people are lonely. They need someone or something to talk to. And so what we do is we're going to sell them this thing. It's selling as hotcakes at the moment. We sell them this Kirobo so that you can speak with them and provide them companionship. There is huge demand for Kirobo Mini in Japan, especially because, you know, Japan has a lot of single people for some reason. And they love this thing. But the truth of the matter is, whether it's Japan or anywhere else, there is a deep yearning in all of us for friendship and company. But you see, we can never find true friendship in Kirobo Mini. The American writer Elbert Hubbard once famously said, a friend is the person who knows all about you and yet still likes you. Do you get that? A friend is a person who knows all about you and still likes you. I think that means I don't have any friends. I mean, the truth is that there is no one in the world who really knows all about you. And even if they did know all about you, I don't think they would still like you. There's no one like that. And the truth of the matter is that no human beings can do that, can be our friend, really, ultimately. If you take Elbert Hubbard's definition. And certainly no Kirobo Mini can do that. I mean, it may still like you because you bought it, but you know, it won't know all about you. But the good news is that because God has forgiven every follower of Jesus their sins, we now have a friend who knows all about us because he knows everything and has already demonstrated his perfect love for us on the cross. Look at verse 13 again. That's what John says to fathers. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father.
When John says that these children know the Father, those who are young in faith know the Father, is meaning that they have come into an intimate relationship with God. They not only know this God, but this God knows them and they know Him. John speaks both objectively that they know God, they know it in their head, and he also speaks experientially that they have experienced God and they found Him to be true. And he also says the same thing to fathers. I am writing to you, fathers, you who are mature in faith, because you know Him who is from the beginning. Why does he quote fathers and children? Well, it's like bookends, isn't it? Those who are very young in faith need to know this truth, and those who are very old need to know this truth. This truth never gets old. John says it doesn't matter how long you've been in Jesus. You need to remember that God knows you, and you know Him, and is now your friend in Christ. He has forgiven you up front, and He has given you all of Himself. I like to say this, that God's friendship to us is like living in a fully paid permanent hotel. You know, a hotel where you go and God has really, they have taken care of all your needs. You don't have to do everything. They just accept you there. You wake up in the morning. You don't have to do your bed sheets or anything. You just get up. They feed you. That's what God has done to us. And if you read Psalm 23, that's the picture God gives us. He's now our friend. He has welcomed us home. And He now takes care of all of our needs. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, all of us know this truth. Because to be a Christian, you have to believe God is real and He's brought you in an intimate relationship. But the truth of the matter is, we know the truth here, we don't know the truth here in our hearts. Oh, we know God is a friend, but the truth of God being a friend doesn't even excite us. The idea that the creator of the universe is your friend should make all of us jump up and get excited. But that truth doesn't penetrate our being. And we know that for ourselves, because when pain and suffering strikes us, we doubt, do I really have a relationship with God? If God is my friend, why is He letting me go through this? When you're struggling with temptation and you're afraid for rescue, you ask, is God really my friend? Where is God's power to rescue me? And when we meet Christians for whom God has done so much for them, we start doubting our faith, isn't it? We start wondering that if I have the same relationship with God, how come God doesn't do these things for me? And I meet many Christians who start longing for miraculous experience. They wander from one place to the next, looking for a miracle. Why are miracles in churches so in demand? Because we're trying to validate our relationship. You see, the truth of just Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, bringing a relationship, it doesn't seem to excite many of us. And John here reminds us, it should. And so when moments of doubt come, turn to the Bible. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Remind yourself that you are forgiven and now God is your friend. Remind yourself by writing prayers and journals so that when those moments of doubt come, you can go back and read how God has answered your prayer in the past and be encouraged afresh that, yes, 2 years ago I prayed for this and God answered me. We forget that so easily. I forget that. And above all, spend time with other believers. Because there's nothing that do more to encourage us and remind us that God is truly our friend than when I'm sitting opposite Brother Nick and he shares what God has done in his life, how He saved him from a life of sin into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'm reminded, yes, there is a God above who saves sinners and brings in a relationship with God. Because I may be going through a time when I've forgotten that. Everyone does. And so we need this fellowship to encourage ourselves. The final reason that we... So, first thing, remember you are forgiven. Second truth, you can have confidence with God because God is now your friend. He has brought you into deep, intimate relationship with Him. Final reason. We are firm in God. We are strong and firm in Him. Look at verse 13 to verse 14. In verse 13, John reminds young men, and these are those who are growing in their faith. He says to them this, "I am writing to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And he repeats that in verse 14. "I write to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." He's saying to them, look, don't doubt who you are in Jesus because of the devil. Know that there is a devil, but you have overcome him. You see, the devil is our number one enemy. The devil hates all human beings, not just followers of Jesus. The devil hates everyone. And that's why he makes people sin and wallow in sin. And the devil is out to destroy your families. He is out to destroy your relationship with God. He is out to destroy everything you love and care about. He is out to destroy every good and perfect gift that comes from God. Every follower of Jesus is at war with Satan and these dark forces in the heavenly realm. But sadly, in our society, the society today treats the devil as a joke. Try it. Have a chat on the street or somewhere with someone about the devil during Halloween time. Perfect time. Just this time around, how about this? This time around, try it instead of closing your doors. Engage someone into a conversation about the devil. Halloween time is the perfect time to spark such a conversation. You'll find that to many people, the devil is simply a joke. Or, as my wife found out as she was walking in Bexley East the other time, that actually to them it's a fascinating myth. It's something that, you know, the devil, you know, dress up as the devil and everything else and make jokes with it. That's why Halloween is such a popular event, because people don't believe in the reality of the devil. If you look across the road just now here, in fact from here, if you stood here outside the church and you just looked across the cinema, you see there's a film showing there at the moment called Uja, The Origin of Evil. And the film is set in Los Angeles, where a widowed mother and her two children, they run this seance business, you know, communicating with the dead, as they call it. They run this business. And one of these times, they decide to invite, you know, the devil, you know, an evil spirit in their home. And in the movie, one of the girls gets possessed by the demonic spirit. I haven't seen the movie, but I've read all about it. And I've seen some trailers of it. But, you know, they decide to invite the devil in their home. Friends, this is entertainment in 2016. The work of Satan and these dark powers are a big ticket draw in our society. And the sad truth is that many followers of Jesus are apathetic to these things. We don't even think about it. There are even some Christians who don't even believe in the reality of Satan anymore. And John reminds us here that the devil is real and he's dangerous. But the good news is, do not despair. He says to the young men, you have overcome the evil one. You no longer belong to him. Look at 1 John 5, verse 18 to 19 for a minute. He says that we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him. And then John adds this, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God. And the whole world, every single inch of the world lies in the power of the evil one. But the good news there, John says, if you are in Christ, God protects you. The evil one cannot touch you. And how does the evil one tend to touch us? He tends to convince us that we belong to him, and he invites us to do his bidding by living a sinful lifestyle. That's what 1 John 5 verse 18 says. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. Friends, here is an important truth that I learned early on in my life as a Christian. God has not just saved you from sin. God has not just forgiven you of your sins. God has broken the power of sin over your life. You shouldn't just believe that you're forgiven. You should believe that you are now firm and strong in him. The power of sin has been broken. You are free from the grip of Satan in your life. He cannot touch you, period. Does that mean we have no suffering? No. You see, even though we have overcome Satan, the victory over Satan is not yet fully visible in our life sometimes. Because we still struggle with sin in these mortal bodies. We still suffer temptation. We are still persecuted by Satan. Look, our enemy is defeated, but is not bound, but is free to roam. Our enemy is not is defeated, but it still causes chaos in this world, because the whole world we live in lies in the power of the evil one. But John is clear, look, he may be roaming around, but you are free and protected from his grip. You have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And John says, look, be confident. And the proof that Satan has been defeated in your life on the cross of Calvary is that you are keeping firm in God through his word. Look at verse 14. I write to you, young men, he says, because while you are strong, and the word of God. Interesting, he says, the word of God abides in you. Not so much that you abide in the word of God, which is also true. John is emphasizing that the word of God, perhaps thinking of Jesus, the Logos himself, lives in you. And the word we read, we are now applying it every day in our life. And John says, look, the real evidence that you have been freed from sin, you have been rescued from the grip of Satan, is that every day you are growing. Every day you are moving from one degree of glory to the next. You are learning to be obedient in Christ every day. So when you doubt, you know, look to the evidence that God has already freed you from Satan. You have now been high and lifted up with Christ. Above all rule and authority, you are joined with him, as Paul says, the church at Colossae. And that Christ has triumphed over principalities and powers and no other forces in the heavenly realm. Now, if we are honest, sometimes the Christian life does not feel like much of a victory over Satan. Sometimes it feels like my own life is an endless struggle between good and evil. It feels like the war on terrorism, isn't it? We are successful in one area only to suffer defeat in another area. Sometimes we feel like we are nothing more than hypocrites. Only on Friday I was witnessing out there on the street, and I met a man and I shared Christ with him. I spoke to him about the wonders of the glory of heaven. And he says, yeah, I know that. And then the man said, but I can't come to church. I said, why? Because my lifestyle is keeping me from church. I said, why is that? He says, I'm gay. And I've been in a relationship for the last 17 years. And then as I looked at this man, I'm, you know, trying to keep my distance a little bit while witnessing. And then the Lord spoke in my heart and said, look, you know, you are a sinner as well. And then I look at my own sin, and I look at my own hypocrisy. I'm just judging this man for what he said, and I'm not... Oh, I'm not that enthusiastic. My wife, you know, I was sharing this story with my wife. My wife says, would you have spoken to him if you had known he was gay? I said, probably not. Actually, I would have simply said, he's beyond the power of redemption. We are sinners, aren't we? We are sinners. We can have thoughts like that. But the gospel, no one is beyond the power of redemption. And I'm glad I kept talking to him that God's grace was sufficient. I shared. I said, come to the church. Come and hear the good news of Jesus. Your problem is not this lifestyle. Your problem is that you are a sinner first and foremost. And that you must repent and come to him. And that God will deliver you from this. Pray for that man. I won't share his name. He lives out in Dartford and said, well, one day you might think about visiting us. But you see, the hypocrisy is all of us, even pastors. We know these truths. But sometimes we go by our feeling rather than the truth of God's word. And sometimes we look in our own lives and we see the sin going on in our lives, and it can terrify us. It can give us this feeling that our lifestyle is just full of evil. We may sometimes wonder, am I really at the mercy of Satan rather than God? And if we are honest, sometimes we struggle to read our Bibles because so many things, other things appear to excite us more than God. I know being a follower of Jesus has its own challenges. But the problem is not the challenges. The problem is that we live by feelings rather than God's word. And when we are living the Christian life by our feelings, who have no victory, we want to experience that victory over Satan that has already been achieved for us on the cross. Friends, John is reminding us here that we must be confident that we have life with God. Because we may be down, but we are not out. We are not out. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So as John wraps up his first section of this letter, he wants to leave us with one clear instruction. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what challenges you are facing, if you have repented, brothers and sisters, if you have repented, if you have come to faith in Jesus, be confident that you have life with God. Be confident because you are forgiven by God. Your sins are forgiven. You bear them no more, as the hymn writer says. Be confident that you are friends of God because in Christ you have a perfect friend in Jesus. Be confident that you are firm in God. You have won in Christ. And you cannot lose. These are the three truths he wants us to remember.